Okay, attention, draw swords. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We won't do it this morning. It's on page 995 of your pew Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're actually going to begin reading with verse 1. Our scripture portion for today, though, is our sermon text is 14 through 19. But it's been a few weeks since we've been in 2 Timothy, and this will refresh our memories and prepare our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, on page 995. This is the Word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can not only handle it with our own hands, read it with our own eyes, hear it with our own ears. But thank you always that your Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives, Father, convicting us of sin, calling us to a closer walk of faith, calling us, Father, not only to be hearers of the word, but doers as well, as fruit of our faith in Christ. Lord, pray that you would be guiding and instructing us, and that we would be faithful students, obedient servants, glad followers of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the life lessons that parents actively seek to teach their children is that lesson of hard work. Now, why do we want to teach the rising generation about the vital importance of hard work? We know that to become conversant in a language, even in our own language, it demands that one invests serious time and effort in learning the vocabulary, the sentence structure, and the proper sounds of the language. To do well in a career requires faithful study and fruitful application of the classroom lessons. We learn, you know, think of how we learn to work hard. You know, we watch someone working at their task. Then we work with them. We roll up our sleeves. We get our hands dirty. And then hopefully we'll be able to teach the skills of the trade to the next generation. You know, if that's true in our physical, everyday world, you know, think of how that is even more true with us in our walk of faith with Christ. Yes, I believe we are to be good workers at whatever vocation God calls us to do for our good and for God's glory. But one of the high and holy callings that the Lord gives us, graciously gives us as his children, is that calling to proclaim his word. You know, there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 will be our key verse, reading it for us again. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You know, here, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we'll see that God calls every gospel worker, and that's what we are. We're a gospel worker, each and every one of us. You know, God calls every gospel worker to faithfully and fruitfully proclaim his word. So the question then is, well, how can I, you know, how can you, how can I be that faithful and fruitful gospel worker? So the three R's this morning: remind, resist, and reassure. Again, encourage you to keep your Bibles open there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. The first truth is this: gospel workers remind Christians of God's truth. That's the first command there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things. And so the question is, what are these things? Believe these things are everything that Paul has been teaching Timothy by God's grace in 2 Timothy, but especially in chapter 2. Just to give a quick summary, we've just read it, that gospel work of being strengthened by God's grace. We're to teach others, we're to share in suffering. And then Paul uses those three vocations: a good soldier, an athlete, a hard-working farmer. You know, then in verses 8 through 13, the focus is more on the person and the work of Christ, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Paul reminds them of Christ's work. There's that gospel hymn in verses 11 through 13. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So remind them of these things. You know, that's part of our work as God's gospel workers, is I know you've already heard this, but don't forget. You know, keep on reminding them of these things. You know, but there's a second command still in that verse 14. It's an implied command. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Remind them, but the command is to resist quarreling about words. You know, what's taking place here? You know, here Paul is teaching them, don't, you know, as Christians, don't quarrel, don't quibble, don't wrangle over core gospel truths. You know, don't be contentious. You know, and here in 2 Timothy, we've seen it before, there There's a real spiritual battle taking place here between those who are faithfully teaching the Word of God and the false teachers. And here, Paul and God's Word is telling them, you know, don't get involved in these knockdown, drag-out fights with false teachers. You know, it's not in the Bible, but had a pastor friend tell me one time, you know, don't wrestle with pigs. You know, you're going to end up dirty. You know, and here it is with, you know, Paul is telling them, don't quarrel. Don't get sucked into these fruitless debates. Don't let the false teachers drag you into foolish arguments. You know, why not? You know, it tells us, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. You know, it produces more smoke than light or heat. Your inhospitable speech only hinders the heralding of the gospel. You know, are you speaking with your spiritual opponents? You know, is your blood pressure rising? You know, your voice getting more... You know, the gospel's not being proclaimed. Christ is not being glorified. You know, don't resist quarreling. You know, it's not that you're never going to talk face-to-face, speak the truth in love, you know, but resist quarreling. And more importantly here, verse 15, you know, here's the prize nugget, you know, in this portion of Scripture. You know, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Remember, gospel workers remind Christians of God's truth. You know, take that verse apart for just a moment. First, it says, do your best. You know, be diligent. You know, have a faithful fervency. Why? To present yourself to God as one approved. Don't worry whether these false teachers hear and accept you. You know, you're preaching to a more glorious audience. Present yourself to God as one approved. There's a genuine and gracious faith, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, no blushing on the day of judgment. No hiding ourselves from the presence of God like Adam and Eve after their sin in the Garden of Eden. You know, R.C. Sproul puts it this way, after their act of cosmic treason, we're rightly handling the word of truth. I know the King James, grew up on the King James. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God, you know, rightly dividing. You know, for those of you who study theology a little bit, our brothers and sisters in Christ who teach a theology called dispensationalism, seven ages of the church history, this is their core verse. But I believe there's a more accurate translation here. More faithful translation. We're to rightly handle the word of truth. And again, to look at it under a microscope so that we can see it in all of its beauty, I give you a few quotations here. Chrysostom put it this way about this verse. We're driving a straight furrow, you know, like a farmer. We're driving a straight furrow in our proclamation of the truth. A more modern translation, William Hendrickson, to handle God's word in a proper and straightforward manner. You know, we're to cut a straight path. We resist going down rabbit trails. We don't take the scenic way. You know, we go right to the heart of the matter when the gospel is being proclaimed. It's a faithful commitment to proclaiming and persevering in God's truth. A worker. You know, it takes work. You know, to study God's word. You know, to pray about God's word so that you're prepared to proclaim God's word. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work when that happens. You know, but it's good Christian work, God-honoring work, as we study God's word. You know, and I believe, even as Paul gave this command to Timothy, the budding gospel preacher there in Ephesus, I believe this verse applies to every Christian. You know, don't just say, well, 2 Timothy 2:15, that applies to preachers, maybe Sunday school teachers. No, we're all to be workers, gospel workers. We're all to be faithfully and fruitfully proclaiming God's word. Back in senior year of seminary, my preaching professor, Dr. William Hogan, great godly man, great preacher. You know, for your senior sermon, they assign you a text. And till we came upon this text, I had forgotten, or it's in the back of my mind, that this portion, 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19, was actually the text for my senior sermon. Back in 1992, just yesterday. You know, I couldn't tell you how many hours, you know, I spent studying the original languages, reading the commentaries, praying about it, talking about it with fellow students, seminary students, writing the sermon, revising the sermon. You know, and why all this work? You know, a few reasons. My respect for Dr. Hogan. I didn't want to disappoint him. Secondly, my desire for a good grade. Again, I was competitive. But more importantly, the Lord humbled me. It was my prayer to be that unashamed workman, rightly handling God's truth. Not just for this one sermon, you know, but continuing, you know, until Christ comes again or calls me home, rightly handling God's word. Well, how can you and I then learn and then live out 2 Timothy 3:2-15? Let me give you three applications here. First, every Christian should engage in the work of reading, studying, and meditating upon God's word. You know, not just on Sundays, not just in preparation for Sunday school, but we're engaged in that work. It ought to be a delight. We read Psalm 63 responsively. Hear that first verse again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When we're studying Scripture, that's what we're declaring to God and to ourselves. Lord, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Lord, there is no life-giving water apart from your provision here and your word. Secondly, every Christian should also long to learn God's truth so that we might humbly present ourselves to God as unashamed workers. You know, there's not going to be a quiz on the Bible, no Bible trivia games in heaven. I don't think so. But you know, I believe it does prepare us for glory, so that we might be unashamed. You know, what did you do with your life? The Lord will ask us. You know, what did you do with the talents? Well, Lord, I played some video games and watched some sports. And I'm not saying not have any free time, any hobbies, you know, but what's our passion? Third, every Christian should passionately and perseveringly labor to rightly handle the word of truth. You know, Again, while not every one of us may be a preacher, a Bible study leader, a Sunday school teacher, you know, we all need to prize this truth of God's grace to us in Christ. Parents, you know, it's vital that you know God's word so that you can share it with your children, like a, you know, a mother bird feeding the babies in the nest. Teenagers, young people, you know, you can read, you can study God's word, and it's profitable. It grows you in grace and knowledge and love for Christ. You know, gospel workers remind Christians of God's truth. Really, that's the core truth here. But we move on. Secondly, gospel workers resist false teachers. Verses 16 through 18. This holy response to harmful teachers, there, verse 16, avoid them. And just to give you a preview, what are some of the unholy marks of these harmful teachers? Irreverent babble, they lead us into ungodliness, they deny the resurrection. You know, but there's a command at the beginning, avoid irreverent babble. You know, it's almost the flip side of the coin there of verse 14b, charge them before God not to quarrel about words. You know, avoid, shun, keep on steering clear of irreverent babble. What's irreverent babble? Talking about worldly myths, spiritual speculations. You know, be cautious when, you know, false teachers and sometimes Christians start speculating about things that are not in Scripture, are only referred to once in Scripture, prayer for the dead. You know, you don't build your theology on just that one singular reference. You know, don't get into fights about God's law. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul told Timothy, you know, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You know, what's a reverent babble? It's empty chatter. You know, foolish conjectures with no spiritual support. And why don't we do that? Scripture tells us it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You know, maybe you've been a part of, you know, groups like that with fellow Christians. Lord knows that, again, back when I was in seminary, we'd sit around the lunch table or at coffee time and, you know, speculate. And you had to be cautious here. You know, that idle speculation will lead us, according to Scripture, into more and more ungodliness. Put it simply, godless talk only grows ungodly people. Put it another way, faithless talk leads inevitably to faithless or ungodly living. Unholy words can hurt you and me. And so really, they're not idle words, they're destructive words. Unless we doubt that, look at the next section. Their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, here I needed to do a little bit more study. Gangrene, here we're using medical terminology. I think I have this right. Gangrene is where you have a decay of tissue in a part of the body where blood supply is obstructed by infection, injury, or disease. It's not too common today, but back in World War I, when soldiers were serving in the trenches and they were wounded and had to stay in the mud and the mire for many days, in the muddy and bacteria-filled trenches, they had suffered from gangrene. It would often impact the extremities of the body, and different ways to treat it. Back in World War I, it was not uncommon to treat it with amputation. You know, it was spreading, off with your hand so it doesn't spread to the rest of your body. And to show you the seriousness, if it were left untreated, it is fatal. Like septic shock today. Don't use the word lightly. It's like a cancer, that metastasizes, and spreads throughout the whole body. And so here, God's word is graciously warning us, avoid those kind of spiritual talks. And here, God's word identifies two of those who were guilty. Imagine having your name in the Bible for being a false teacher. Hymenaeus, who was also mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, seems to indicate here Paul is warning him the second time that he was still unrepentant for this false teaching. Philetus only mentioned here. Paul's saying, steer clear of these false teachers. Why? They have swerved from the truth. Word study here. They've swerved. They've missed the mark. They have strayed from true north on the compass. They know which way they ought to go, and they say, well, I know a better way. And I know men have said this often, well, I know a shortcut, through the woods. And we know how those generally turn out. They've slowly but surely wandered from the clear truth of the gospel and the consistent teaching of Scripture about Christ and the cross. And here's their chief heresy. It may not be their only heresy, but here's their chief heresy. Look there at Scripture, verse 18, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Here they're not so much talking about the resurrection of Christ, but they're talking about the resurrection of believers. It seems to be the Gnostic influence. They thought the spiritual was good, the material was evil, so that only your souls would be raised into glory, your earthly, evil, material body would stay there in the grave. It is a little bit difficult to understand, but it is a false teaching. It's clearly taught, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 14. Read those for us, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So here the heresy is striking at a core, a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It's said that the gospel promise of our glorious resurrection is a pillar of our faith in Christ. And just as a side note here, this gospel truth about the resurrection gives us a great and gracious hope at the deathbed of a believer, at the funeral of a Christian, when we're there at the cemetery. If there is no resurrection, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's grab all the gusto we can. Why be in church on Sunday? Let's go fishing. But what's the fruit of their false teaching? It's like an atheistic anthrax. It's deadly. It's depressing. They're sowing seeds of doubt. They're upsetting the faith of some. That word upset, today we say, oh, I said something wrong. They're a little bit upset. It's a strong word. It's a word used back in John's gospel. You remember when Jesus is cleansing the temple, all the money changers are sinfully there at work in the temple. In John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "And making a whip," this is Jesus, "and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their temple tables." You know, that's the word. You know, he upset their tables, and that's what these false teachers are doing. You know, false teaching bears bitter fruit. You know, that's one way you can judge false teaching: the sin of ungodliness, straying from scriptures, subverting the faith of some. You know, a couple illustrations here. One from Christian literature, the other from scripture. You know, Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian and his traveling pilgrims they've left the city of destruction, they're headed to the celestial city, to heaven, they have to pass through Vanity Fair. There's no other way than to go through Vanity Fair. You know, it's a city, Bunyan tells us, filled with temptations, delight with sin. And the pilgrim, Christian, and his companions are set apart in a few different ways, but one of the ways they're set apart is by their speech. You know, you don't talk the same way that we talk. You don't talk about the same things that we talk about. You talk about eternal things. You talk about things of the Lord. You talk about heaven and grace in the gospel. You know, we as gospel workers resist false teachers. You know, without apology, I would say. You know, it's not that we're trying to be hurtful to them, but we avoid them. We shun them. Don't get sucked into their debates and arguments. You know, there's a time to flee. You know, think of God's workers avoiding wickedness. Joseph, you know, there Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, grabbed a hold of his garments. Joseph didn't say, you know, let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. Let me share a verse of scripture with you. He fled. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 39, you know, four times it tells us he fled. He fled, he fled, he fled. You know, there's a time to flee. You know, Job, you know, we talk a lot about Job's suffering, but Job, you know, had tempted, it seems, sexually. Job, it tells us, made a covenant with his eyes not to gaze at a virgin. You know, how did Jesus avoid giving in to Satan's temptations? He quoted scripture to him. There in Matthew 4, ladies are studying Matthew 5, but go back to Matthew 4. You know, there's spiritual power that the Lord gives to us as we rightly handle the word of truth. It's his word and it's a true word. You know, finally, gospel workers reassure Christians of God's salvation. There in verse 19. Verse 19, the ESV uses the word "but." The word can also be translated there, "nevertheless." You know, it's a strong adversative. That, you know, all this is going on. "Nevertheless, for you as Christians," here's a word for us as believers, "God's firm foundation stands firm." You know, this can be understood, God's firm foundation, as his church. And in some portions of scripture, that's the way apostles and prophets, you know, but it can also, and I think in context, be better understood as his word. God's firm foundation of his word stands firm. You know, God will build his church. Christ tells Peter, you know, "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, it's God's foundation. Bill Barclay put it this way: it's God's unchanging purpose for his people revealed in his eternal word. You know, in spite of savage spiritual attacks by strong foes, God's word still stands. You know, Satan can huff and puff, but he cannot harm God's foundation. You know, Christ is the cornerstone of this glorious structure. God's firm foundation, it's the first word of reassurance. Secondly, God's seal. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. You know, a seal was a public sign of ownership, you know, giving us security. You know, and God is telling us, and we can rest assured, and the watching world should see around us, you know, these are my children. The Lord knows. The Lord loves those who are his. You know, it refers back to an episode in Numbers 16. Won't take the time to read it, but that's what Moses quotes in the midst of rebellion, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses says, the Lord knows those who are his. Gives us great comfort in trial. But finally, there's another challenge. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You know, if we're God's workers, those who rightly handle the word of truth, faithfully proclaiming it, then that fruit of being God's workers, you know, those who proclaim his word of truth ought to be plain to the world around us. Holy lives. Lives that radiate, overflow with the gracious love of Christ. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be faithfully working for Christ. As the hymn said, gospel hymn, work for the night is coming. Let us lovingly labor for the Lord, reminding others of the truth of God's word, resisting false teachers, reassuring one another of God's saving love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you. Thank you for giving to us your word, that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. Lord, thank you that you guide us by your word. You grow us in our love for you. And daily, Father, you show us the depths of your gracious love for us in Christ. And Lord, may we not only rightly handle it, learn it, love it, but might we live it out day by day by your grace and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.